We want to look today at the way of discipleship. We've been studying about the religion of Jesus, and we've been talking about the ways that Jesus taught that were very different from the ways that the religious leaders of his day taught. But now we want to turn our attention to how Jesus made disciples and what patterns he left for us. The story is told of a cathedral in England where a symphony orchestra played, and on one Friday evening that vast hall was filled to capacity. At the end of the concert, as the crowd was leaving, one young man asked the minister of the church, "When are you going to fill this place up on a Sunday like that?" The minister answered, "I shall have this place full on a Sunday evening when, like Sir John Barbaroli, who was the conductor of the symphony orchestra, when I have under me 80 trained and disciplined men." Perhaps the greatest threat to the proper growth of the church has been the development of clergy and laity. Christ never intended that. Now, whether we explicitly call it that or just imply it by the way that we behave, there's developed over the years a core of religious professionals who do the important religious work and a crowd of religious onlookers who simply watch what the clergy is doing. Jesus didn't come to establish clergy and laity. He came to call disciples. It was never intended that a few take religion seriously while the majority dabble in it on the occasional Sunday. He didn't come to establish a group of theological specialists, nor in his mind was there room for an entire class of religious people who enjoyed all the benefits of the kingdom without shouldering any of the work. Religion to Jesus was never intended to be a spectator sport. Jesus came to call all of us to discipleship, to serving Him, to following Him. When we fail to take discipleship seriously, we strike at the very heart of Jesus' method for winning the world. The life of Jesus was a brilliant bonfire in the night. But one tree aflame is no real cause for alarm. So long as the fire is contained, it will eventually burn out. It's the very nature of fire, however, to spread and be contagious. One burning tree sparks another until an entire forest is ablaze. The great challenge of Jesus was passing on his fire. He chose the method of discipleship to do that. We share that same challenge, and we must also share his method. I can try to set you on fire from the outside, but all I'll wind up doing is burning you. What I hope to do is kindle within you a fire that will burn throughout your lifetime, and to help you to be able to kindle that same fire in others. That was what Paul told Timothy, to share that gospel message that he had heard from Paul with other men and teach them, faithful men who would also be able to teach others. And thus that pattern would continue. I shared one night, as we talked about evangelism in our Sunday night lesson, I shared some statistics about how long it would take just within our county for me as one individual to go and study with everyone about the gospel. And if I studied with one person every week, it would take about 250 years. I don't expect to live that long. However, I talked about the fact that if those of the congregation as a whole, each one studied with just one other person each year, and brought that person to Christ. In less than 20 years, in fact, it was about 8 years, we could share the gospel with everyone in Fannin County. The difference of spreading that fire versus having one candle burning is tremendous. As we think about the way of discipleship, we want to look back to Jesus' ministry. And we want to recognize that there was a public aspect to His ministry. There was a big group idea that happened. The Gospels speak of this on many occasions. He did public teaching and preaching. He had interaction with large groups. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 says Jesus began to preach. In verse 23, Jesus went through Galilee teaching. In Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount before a great crowd of people. In chapter 9, verse 35, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, and chapter 13, verse 54, there are similar statements about Him going and preaching and teaching around in various areas. In Matthew 11, there's a sermon on John the Baptist and faith that He preaches to a crowd. In Matthew 13, the crowd is so large that in order to amplify His voice, He steps out onto the boat and uses the water and the shoreline as a natural amphitheater so that everyone could hear Him. In Matthew 21 through 23, He goes into the temple in the heart of Jerusalem and preaches a sermon there. Without a doubt, Jesus' example is preaching to groups of people as I am this morning. However, that's not all there was. The Gospels also speak of Him interacting with the crowds, not just preaching at them, but actually communicating with them, spending time with them. In fact, 42 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone are crowds mentioned in connection with Jesus and His teaching. Twice He fed crowds of thousands. And there is some debate as to how many thousands those were. If it was 5,000 men, and there were others, women and children there as well, we don't know how large those crowds may have been. There was a crowd of many thousands that came to hear Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Mark tells of that crowd that was so large that Jesus had to speak from the boat and use that amphitheater. And constantly, there were just crowds, large crowds, flocking about Him, following Him about. And without a doubt, that was an important part of His ministry. And Christians as a whole throughout history have focused on this aspect of Christ's ministry, on preaching to the crowds. We've marveled at His ability to draw people by the thousands, and we've modeled our efforts along the same lines. Much of the focus of Christians today is on the public proclamation of His Word. Preaching. We invite people to come to church to hear the preaching. But sometimes that's the end of it, and it shouldn't be. Because in addition to the public work that He did, there was a private aspect to His work. One that was much more focused in its scope. What we find is that even though Jesus preached to large crowds, He called individuals out of that crowd to follow Him more closely. Jesus called these individuals on several different occasions. One, the scripture that we just read, where He chose the 12. He had narrowed it from unbelievers to believers. He had narrowed it then from the believers to the disciples, and then from the disciples to just the 12 apostles. Well, you might think, well, what's the difference in a believer and a disciple? We go, well, I know the difference between an unbeliever and a believer, but what's the difference in a believer and a disciple? There are many people who believe many different things. And they're believers in those things. But to be a disciple of something means that you don't just believe it. You learn from it. You study from it. And you follow it more closely. So the difference in one who believes in Jesus and one who's a disciple is the difference in the person who saw Jesus and said, "Ah, that guy, he says some smart things." And the one who says, "Oh, that guy, I want to follow him. I want to be like him. I want to learn everything that he has to say." Jesus calls us not just to be believers. Our country is filled with people who proclaim that they are believers in Jesus Christ. But just believing in him is meaningless if we don't follow him, if we don't become a disciple of Christ. Throughout the Gospels, we see him calling specific people to certain things. He calls, of course, each of the apostles. He calls Zacchaeus to come down out of the tree to go have dinner with him. He called on different individuals at different times for different purposes. He calls on one who had been possessed by demons who he had healed. And he calls on him to go back home and tell what the Lord had done for him. But it will always be the individuals that are going to make the difference, not the vast crowds, even of believers. Jesus called individuals to discipleship. Jesus had a purpose for calling these individuals to himself. Particularly when we think of the 12 and what he called them to. He had a purpose. He wanted them to be fishers of men. They were to be partners in the work of the kingdom. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But notice that when he first called them, he didn't call them and say, "Okay, go change the world." When he first called them, he called them to come with him and to be with him. He appointed these 12 that they might be with him. Mark 13, verse 14a says. He says, "Follow me," to the chosen ones. "Spend time with me. Get to know me. Listen to me. Learn from me. Watch what I do." In fact, the Gospels tell us the account of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He practiced by example first and then also by teaching. He called them to be his disciples. "Become my students. Let me be your teacher. Learn from me." He calls them, "Learn and take my yoke upon you. Commit yourselves to me and go where I'm leading you." We notice then that after he called them to that discipleship, he spent time with those he called. He took them everywhere he went. When he preached throughout Galilee, they were with him. When he went to the regions of Tyre and Sidon, they were with him. They accompanied him. They weren't just the crowd that he had preached to on those special occasions. They were the ones who walked with him and talked with him and saw his way of life. He took them on trips to Jerusalem. He took them on the final journey to Jerusalem. And apart from a very few occasions where Jesus went out and spent the night in prayer alone with his heavenly Father, they were with him day in and day out. He often took some aside by themselves, away from the crowds, and taught them more clearly. Many times the crowds were pressing on him. Jesus and the disciples didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus would take them away to a quiet place where he could teach them more detailed lessons than what the crowd heard. Often we're told that Jesus would speak in parables to the crowds, but then would gather his disciples in private and explain to them what the parable meant. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 31, we see that there was a time for a public time as well as a time for a private time in Jesus' ministry. We see that many of the momentous occasions of Christ's life occurred not in the presence of the big crowds for all to see, but in the select company of his chosen disciples, and sometimes even less than the 12. On certain occasions, like the Transfiguration or the raising of Jairus' daughter, it was only Peter, James, and John who went with him. It wasn't even the 12. But the calming of the storm of the Sea of Galilee, the predictions of his death, as well as those explanations of many of the parables, and of course the Last Supper and his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was only the 12 that were surrounding him. Many of the teachings that are recorded in the Gospels that we might think, oh, well, that's Jesus preaching to a crowd, many times he's not. Many of those times he's actually teaching his disciples. It's not the crowd of thousands on those occasions. There are 7 chapters in the book of Matthew that are devoted to teaching that Jesus gives his disciples. Chapter 10, chapter 16 through 18, and chapters 24 through 26. He focuses his attention in on training these 12 men to keep the fire going after he's gone. He knows that he will not be able to stay and continue teaching on this earth forever. Chapters 13 through 17 of John give us an intimate portrayal of the teaching Jesus did with the disciples as he shared in that final supper with them, taught them, prayed for them. Even some of the teaching he did in public was still directed more to his disciples than to the crowds that gathered. Not everyone that heard the Sermon on the Mount paid that much attention to it. They were interested in it, but not like he intended it for his disciples. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 22 also, we see that even though he's talking to a crowd, he's wanting his disciples to learn the things that he's teaching. It's this private, individual aspect of Christ's ministry that we can't ignore, and yet so many times have. It was an important part of the work as much as the public preaching could have been. It'd be difficult to imagine Jesus' ministry if you took away the emphasis that he placed on the individual, the calling of the few, training them intensively, and preparing them to continue the work that he'd started. But why did Jesus spend so much time dedicated to these 12? Why, we might ask, did Jesus make disciples? Why didn't he just preach to the big crowds? I've seen it. I'm not as old as some of you. I haven't lived as long. but I've seen it time and again. I've seen a preacher or a pastor of a church that was very eloquent, had a magnetic personality, and grew a big church of people coming to listen to him. And I've seen time and again when that one person died, that big church that he had built dwindled away. Within the group of churches that we call the churches of Christ, the largest church of Christ in this nation at one time was in Nashville, Tennessee. They had well over 5,000 members, and their attendance at times reached as high as 8,000 on a Sunday. Now, because the man who was the spokesman, the preacher, that one voice, that one magnetic personality, passed away several years ago. And what was left behind was unable to continue the work. That church has now dwindled to well under 1,000 from that peak of 8,000. Why? Because there were not disciples to carry on the work. No matter how great the preacher, even if it's Jesus, I want us to think about this. Remember, we talked about Jesus preached to crowds of 4,000 men plus women and children. 5,000 men plus women and children. How many? 10,000, 15,000 at a time that he was preaching the gospel to. And he preached, and crowds followed him. But after his death and his burial and even his resurrection, what we find in the book of Acts at the beginning of that book is that the disciples, those that really stuck with it, those who were still there after he died, wasn't 15,000 or 10,000 or 4,000. Or even 1,000. It was 120. As great a preacher as Jesus was, and the crowds were always astonished at his doctrine, astonished at the way that he taught with authority, and yet, those who were really followers of him were only 120. But because of those 120 that were actually disciples, they began to preach and teach and make more disciples, and the church grew by leaps and bounds in that first century. But why did he make disciples? He made disciples, first of all, because his work focused on people. If you were going to turn the world upside down and change history, how would you do it? Well, Jesus could have committed himself to writing words, writing books. You know, it's fascinating to me. You know, we think, oh, writing, that'll live forever. How many books have gone out of print? They don't even exist anymore. He could have spent his life with a pen and paper writing down all his wisdom and all his truths for later generations. But you know what's fascinating? The only time Jesus is recorded as writing something is in John chapter 8. And he wrote in the dirt, and we don't even know what he wrote. He decided writing wasn't the way to do it. Certainly there have been more words written about Jesus than probably any other human being that ever lived. But not one of those things was his writing. Jesus could have committed himself to establishing some institutions. He could have founded a college or a school or something like that. could have organized a foundation or set up a corporation of some kind. No, Jesus talked about building his church. He certainly wasn't talking about the same kind of structure that a business is. It's something very different, something more like a family, a close-knit group of believers who lean on one another and stand together with one another during the difficult times and help one another along the way. Instead, Jesus committed himself to reaching people, one at a time, two at a time, a handful at a time. The word of truth that he came to give, he gave to people and then committed them with the charge that they go and teach others. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And I'll be with you till the end of the world. This was the ministry of Jesus. The church he came to build would be entrusted to people who would build it and grow it, enlarging it by teaching others who would become members of it. And this church was his plan to change the world. It was all about people. And if we as the church lose sight of the fact that the church is about the people. It's not about the buildings. It's not about the money. It's not about the preacher. It's about the people. And those people being disciples of Jesus Christ. Then we've lost out if we forget that. He also made disciples because the work had to go on. He knew he was going to die. And the great danger would be that when he died, his life ending would also be the end of his ministry and the end of his teachings. There are many, a great dreamer, whose dreams have died with them and never been seen. If Jesus had been content to just preach the gospel himself instead of teaching his disciples to preach the gospel, then it would have been the end when he was gone. If he had been content to do great things rather than challenging his disciples to do greater things. In fact, that's what he promised them. The works that I do, you will do greater ones. That was the promise he made to them. If his ministry had remained his rather than expanding it so that it became theirs, so that they became a part of it, instead of just looking in from the outside. Instilling within them that vision that would motivate them to write the words and to build the church and to change the world. He made disciples because his work had to go out. The great danger that he faced was that the work would become just a local hiccup right there in Jerusalem, right there around Galilee, in Judea, and never go any further. That's why he promised, he commanded the disciples, go from starting in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. How could Jesus turn the world upside down unless he developed some people to go out into the world and turn it upside down? The church's work today is much the same as his was then. We need to be making disciples. We need to be becoming disciples not just believers. We like to just be believers because being a believer is easy. Anybody can be a believer. And you don't have to do anything. Are you a believer? Oh yeah, I'm a believer. But are you a follower of Christ? You see, following takes a lot more effort. But you get a lot better results. You see, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my heavenly Father." We can call ourselves believers in Jesus, and we can call him Lord. But if we're not following him, if we're not doing what the heavenly Father wants, then we're not doing what he called us to do. We have the same work today that Jesus had then and that his disciples had, to make more disciples, to focus on people, not our programs, not an institution, but the people. We have to be focused not just on making those people comfortable, however, but actually changing their lives. Which means we first have to change our own lives. That calls for us to become uncomfortable, to move out of our comfort zone, to grow, to stretch, to go beyond what we already know and can do, to new things, greater things. We must pass the torch on. It's very possible. The saying has been that the church is always only one generation from apostasy. But it's also true to say that the church is always only one generation from death and being extinguished. We have to pass the torch on. We don't want it to die with us. We have to find others to replace us after we're gone. If we're content to keep the work ours rather than encouraging others to make it theirs, the church will die. And it has in many places throughout the centuries because the torch was not passed on. If we count on our parents' faith instead of having our own faith and passing that faith on to a new generation, the church will die. We must be spreading the word outward. Too many times, we look inward. Or if the church begins to dwindle, we start, well, what can we do to get back the people we've lost? That's not looking outward. That's not evangelism. Now, certainly, we do care about those that have wandered away from the church, and we do want them to come back. But that's not evangelism. We need to be reaching out to new pastures, to make new crops, to grow new Christians, new disciples. Since we have the same work as Jesus, we need to also have the same methods as him. A public ministry, yes, designed to preach and teach the word, but also to call people to discipleship, to call everyone to follow Jesus Christ. Media work, social media, campaigns, door knocking, whatever we can do to reach out to our friends and neighbors and total strangers. Yes, a public teaching ministry. Crowds of people, auditoriums trying to be full. But we also have to have that private ministry. We have to have that one-on-one time, individuals from house to house, as the early church did it. Now, they didn't just meet together in the big group. They met together individually and from house to house. We need to be training and sharing and spending time together. What about you this morning? Are you a believer in Christ? Or have you taken the next step to being a disciple? If you're a believer, are you ready to take that next step and become a disciple? Are you ready to learn from Jesus what it means to live as a Christian, as His disciple? If you're not, we'd be glad to study with you and help you to prepare for that life of discipleship. If you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, to rise to walk a new life based on your faith in Him and your willingness to repent of sins and be that disciple that follows Him, confessing Him as the Son of God and declaring you want to follow Him for the rest of your days, we can help you do that this morning as well. If you're here and perhaps you made the decision years ago to be a disciple, and maybe you have been a disciple, and maybe you have learned from Him, but maybe you've gotten weary. Maybe you've slacked off. Maybe you need to rekindle that fire. Maybe it's sputtering and about to go out. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.